woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountains grander, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Good morning, and I welcome you to the Word of Life. Our Bible study this morning is going to be in Luke chapter 20. If you'll be turning your Bibles there and getting ready for that study, I'd appreciate it. Let me say a few words to open the program on the subject of prayer. It's not the first time that we've talked about this, but I want to encourage you to be constant in prayer for those around you. Every one of us know a different set of people in this world. Now, we intersect with other people, and friends know friends and acquaintances and things. We understand how this works. But you know some people better than anybody else in the world does. And you are friends with people that nobody else is friends to. Are you aware of their needs in prayer? Are you aware, and do you take the time to present them to God in petition? I hope that both the needs of you, your spouse if you're married, your children, your grandchildren if you have them right on down the line, I hope that all of them are forefront in your prayers. We need prayer warriors in this way, but also the people around you, as we said, those that you know that nobody else knows quite as well as you do. Let's make sure that we cover this important aspect of life. It was in 1 Timothy that Paul, the apostle, pointed out that he wanted men in every place to pray, lifting holy hands in prayer. Let's do that. Let's not just pray for those that we know personally. Let's pray for those that we know from tragedy. The hurricanes that have hit in the last couple of months. Various things going on like this. Let's be aware of that. And let's be attentive to those needs. Because you know those needs didn't quit when the press quit covering them. Let's be aware of our government. Of our president, our vice president, the houses of Congress. All the people that work there. Of the governments of the world. God is big enough to answer these needs. Let's present those needs to him. Luke chapter 20 presents some incidents that take place that are pretty well customary in the ministry of Jesus. From the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, there were some who opposed him. There were some who looked at him as being the one and only Son of God, And there were some who were not so much convinced. Those that were not convinced sometimes were not convinced because they just didn't know. They were seekers. They were willing to learn. Some people were not convinced because, well, as the old saying goes, my mind's made up. Don't bother me with the facts. That is exactly how some people think about Jesus. There are people like that today. There are people in every form, in every way, that on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being not caring about God, 10 being caring about everything he says, you know, there are people at every point along the way. We understand that, don't we? And the last week of Jesus' life that we have been talking about in our Glimpses of Christ series is no exception to the rule in Jesus' life. There were people that opposed him during this week. Whether it was the first day or right up to the end where people were saying, crucify him, crucify him. And people were saying, if God wants him, let God come and get him. Wherever during the week that these events happened, they occurred. Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 19 and going through verse 26, records both an understanding of some of the people that were challenging Jesus and also one of the challenges that was issued. Now, the idea of challenging Jesus is not a bad one. You know, Jesus is big enough to answer the questions. He's big enough to take the hit, so to speak, when we question him and challenge him on things. The question is, what will we do with the answer? Now let's read in Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, going all the way down to verse 26, and let's notice the elements involved in the question and the answer that was given. Okay? Luke chapter 20, verse 19. The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him, on Jesus, that very hour. They feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against him. Now that's the parable of the vine growers recorded just before this. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. They questioned Jesus, saying, Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he detected their trickery and said to them, Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. They were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. Now let's start, as we do often, at the end of the reading. At the end of verse 26, the statement is made that they were amazed at his answer, and they became silent. Have you ever been in that spot before with somebody? You've been talking to them, maybe challenging them on something and thinking that you had the upper hand, but the answer they give just takes you unawares, and all you can do is just shut your mouth. That is what happened this day. What was it that led to this? What are the elements involved here? Well, as Jesus was teaching through the parables, and we've studied some of those parables in the last few weeks, they knew, verse 19 and 20 tells us, or verse 19 specifically, they knew that Jesus was talking about them. That is, the Pharisees, the scribes, those that were struggling to know what to do with Jesus. The scribes, the chief priests, tried to lay hands on him, verse 19 says. This was a common thing during the last week. Now, there were other times, too, that people were against him and tried to stone him, to throw him off cliffs, various things like this. But this week is going to lead to something very different. The scribes and chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour. But notice why they didn't. They feared the people. That's the statement in the middle of the verse. For they understood that he spoke this parable against them. They feared the people, so they didn't take Jesus. Now, what does that mean about the people? Well, that means that the people thought differently about Jesus than they did. That's the truth of the matter. And the fact that the people thought differently about Jesus could have been a positive thing, But it's not going to turn out that way at the end. We'll see as we go through here. So in verse 20, they watch Jesus and they send spies. Now, notice the description given of these spies. They pretended to be righteous. Why? In order that they might catch him in some statement. Why? So they could deliver him to the rule and authority of the governor. Now, they would accomplish that before the week was out, but it would be by the false testimony of some of the people that were involved that week. Now, as we look at this, we see a statement that's very broad about these people. They watched him, number one. They didn't take their eyes off of Jesus. We used to say when I was growing up, watched him like a hawk. If you ever watched a hawk hunting, you would know what we're talking about. They kept their eyes on Jesus. So they send spies who are pretending to be righteous. Does that mean they're not righteous? Well, yes, it does, because they were pretending to be something they weren't. That's called hypocrisy. Funny how people condemn hypocrisy in the church, but not so much outside the church. Maybe it's because people make no claims outside the church. So what we have here is a statement that these spies are sent. They're pretending to be righteous, and we wonder what in the world is in their mind. Why is it that they're like this? Well, they want to catch Jesus in something he's saying. They want to deliver him to the rule and authority of the governor. In other words, the plot to kill Jesus, the plot to get rid of this rabbi, this Son of God claiming to be rabbi, is revealed here. It's been going on, and it's happening right here. They question Jesus, verse 21 says, saying, "Teacher," now listen to how they butter him up first, "Teacher, we know you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God and truth." They knew no such thing. And I want you to understand that. They were saying that, but they didn't believe what they were saying. If they'd believed that, they wouldn't be trying to catch him by pretending to be righteous and getting ready to deliver him to the ruler and authority of the governor. Okay? So you and I know that this is what's going on. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, Judaism at that time was subject to the government of Rome. The Roman Empire had, during the 100 years before or more, had overtaken this land, and they were ruling it. And the payment of taxes to Caesar really galled some of the people. There were people called zealots at that time who believed that there needed to be an armed insurrection against Rome and the destruction of Rome, and by and large, the Jews didn't like paying taxes to the Roman government. So here's Jesus. If the question is asked like it is, then Jesus, in their mind, has one of two answers possible. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Yes, it's lawful. No, it's not. If he says, yes, it's lawful, then every Jew is going to be a little bit upset with Jesus, and some a lot more upset, because Jesus is saying, yeah, we need to pay taxes to the Roman government that's oppressing us. If he says no, then they go to the Romans and they say, Jesus is preaching sedition. He's preaching rebellion. He doesn't want people to pay taxes. So all of this is going on in their mind. They had no idea what Jesus was going to say. Let's look at it for just a moment. He detected their trickery and said to them in verse 23, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Now in a few moments, we'll talk about Jesus' answer. Right now, a song.
Thank you.
So their question was loaded, and when Jesus answered, he did it in a certain way that's very interesting to me. Notice how Jesus answered. Verse 23 says he detected their trickery. How did he do that? Now, the interesting thing about Jesus is that he had an ability and a willingness to do something that you and I do not have the ability, but we sure would like to be able to sometimes to do. That is, he read their heart. That's the only explanation that could be. Now, I guess you could say he detected their trickery meant that one of the guys that was asking the question started giggling and Jesus realizes that they're just trying to trap him. I doubt that's what happened. You know how sometimes when you think you got somebody, it's just hard to keep a straight face? I doubt that that's what happened. My understanding from the gospel accounts would be that what Jesus was doing here was looking straight through the skin into the heart of these people. He saw that they were there in trickery, so to speak. Jesus speaks to them and asks to see a coin. Now, they've got the coin that's got Caesar's inscription right there with them. So they hold up the coin. He asked the coin. I would assume they probably had the coin right there. Show me a denarius, Jesus says. So doesn't that mean that they would show him a denarius? Whose likeness and inscription does it have? Well, they have no choice but to answer, Caesar's. Then Jesus says, what is the most profound understanding of our relationship to government that could be? To Caesar, you give what's his, and to God, you give what's his. Now, that makes absolute sense. Here is Jesus not saying that we should rebel against every form of government and all this kind of stuff. He's not saying that at all. He says, you take care of the government because government's put there by God anyway. We know that from the teaching of Scripture. But you pay your taxes. But you give God what is due God. Now, what's due God and what's due the government? Well, the understanding in the New Testament is that unless government contradicts faith, we take care of government. Government's not perfect. The Roman Empire government wasn't perfect. They were prejudiced in several ways, biased, if you want to call it that. Several things they did that weren't right, all kinds of things. I mean, the people then could have listed things and said, look at this, look at that. But what Jesus said was, when taxes due, pay tax, but give God what is due God. Now, what was due God, by the way, in the context of the conversation here? Jesus, if you remember in these parables and the things he'd been doing, had been talking about either accepting or rejecting him. What's due God is the acceptance of Jesus as Messiah. He is still challenging people to do that when he speaks these words. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Now, they lost it at this point. That is, lost the ability to challenge Jesus. And that's what we talked about in verse 26 earlier when we started at the back end of this, remember? They were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. Now notice the first part of verse 26. We didn't talk about that a while ago, but the fact is just simply stated, they just couldn't get it done. They couldn't trap Jesus. Well, why couldn't they trap Jesus? Was he using his God power to dazzle them and blind them and make their minds numb and things like that? Well, no, it's just the answers that he were giving, that Jesus was giving, was making absolute sense. It makes not common sense, not human sense, but godly sense. This is what this is about. That is, the Son of God interacting with people around him. And notice that Jesus didn't speak with hate or derision. He didn't speak to them the same way that they were speaking to him. They came to be fraudulent, to be hypocritical. Jesus spoke the truth straight out to them. Now, as you consider that, what you need to understand is this, that God is not out today just simply to embarrass you. We do enough to embarrass ourselves. God doesn't need to do that for us. But let's understand that God is straight up with us. That in this case, Jesus was absolutely, honestly truthful with these people, and he is no different today. When Jesus speaks, people need to listen. Now, that goes back to something that we've talked about before, which is that if you've got ears to hear, you need to hear. And if you can listen and look at what God says and listen and look at what this can do in your life, you can be changed. You know, the people that Jesus was talking to didn't have to stay like they were. The scribes and Pharisees, it's mentioned in verse 19, those that were spies in verse 20 that questioned Jesus in verse 21 and 22, these people didn't have to stay where they were. And actually, some of these people didn't. You know, I don't know for sure about this, and I want you to understand what I'm saying to you. You've involved some speculation on my part. But if Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was the Pharisee that he claimed to be and opposed to Jesus after Acts chapter 8, I imagine he was opposed to Jesus before that time. Is it possible that during some of these encounters that there might have been a young man named Saul of Tarsus that was standing there listening to what happened? If so, and only a big if so, then that means that there is hope for change. Because the one that was a persecutor turned to a proclaimer later on. In a few moments, we'll wind up our thoughts right now, another song. So let me ask you a question today. In regards to what Jesus said about give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God the things that are God's, where are you at? Where are you at in this question? And that's, you know, what Jesus wanted these people to do. Do you think he wants any less from us? So again, I ask you, where are you at? The respect and honor due to the governmental system that we have is not based upon the goodness of the governmental system. I think everyone in this country could point out things that we would assume could be better in the government that we are blessed to be ruled by. There has never been another government like this, but not everybody in the world can say this. Do you understand? When Jesus says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, in other words, render to government what is due there, is he talking about just good governments? Is he talking about only governments that we agree with, that we approve of? You know, the really challenging part of what Jesus said here, both to the people then and to us today, is that what Jesus says applies to disciples wherever they live. Now, there are some things I can't give to the government. Why? Because they belong to God. Okay, now catch that. That's the second part of what Jesus said, isn't it? I understand that there are some things that government would ask of me that I cannot do. Am I unfaithful to God by the choices that I make in this manner? In other words, in rendering to Caesar, do I overwhelm my rendering to God? So, it comes down to how do we mix the two? Well, Jesus laid the framework, and I don't know that I could change it any and make it any more understandable. I don't think I could even come close to what Jesus did. What is due government is controlled by the bounds of what is due God. We cannot let go of our debt to God, our allegiance to God, our respect for Him, our submission to God. We cannot let go of that. But we can't use Christianity as an excuse to hate the government that is over us. We can't do that either. We must render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And we must render to God what belongs to God. Now, lest you misunderstand Jesus again, let's talk about this for just a minute further. You cannot say that because you are a Christian, you can't have anything to do with government. Because government is not perfect, I can't have anything to do with it, is not a valid statement in light of what Jesus said. What Jesus said, get it and think about it, is that though the government is not perfect, we give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and we give to God what's God's. And what does God want from us? Romans chapter 12 gives us a little highlight of this. You remember the statement the apostle made that we are to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. That is, give to God. It's the logical response to what God has done for us. We are to be honest. We are to be Christ-like. And by the way, we are to be honest and Christ-like towards and involved in government. Doesn't mean we do everything government asks of us. Can't do that and still give to God what's God's, right? We understand, but we've just got to apply it. We must be the people that set the standard for good citizenship because we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Give to God the things that are God's. And those who are the enemy will not be able to answer that. Join us next week on The Word of Life. We'll continue our study in Glimpses of Christ.